thankful for the rich truths of that song. Let's enjoy learning that together. The children could be dismissed at this time to junior church if they would like. And if you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 will be our focus this morning. This morning we want to gaze upon and be in awe of the ultimate great authority of God's Word. I can't think of another, a clearer reminder this past year of how the authority of God's Word, Satan is doing all he can to undermine in people's hearts and minds the authority of God's Word. But it is God's Word that only can save us. It's God's Word that only can free us from sin. And Satan knows that. And so he wants to do all he can to keep this world under his clutches of sin and death. And yet God says, my Word will not be bound. And he allows his Word to break forth into the hearts and lives of people whose eyes are opened through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian this morning, it is because God's Word has saved you. His truth has saved you. You believe that by faith. I believe our church family, and this is for any church, any body of believers, we are in a constant need of reformation, reforming, becoming more and more like Christ. I believe this because I see the need in my own heart, but also as we've shared and talked and we've shared others' experiences, I see more and more the reality that every Christian needs a constant reality of reformation in our life, turning more and more into the image of Christ. A need to come back to the basics of what God's Word says should define our lives as Christians. Whenever the decisions we make in life, whether they're motivated out of whatever the motivation may be, if these decisions focus on choosing our own way, kind of like that song just said, will you choose your own way or will you live and follow me? Whenever our decisions focus on choosing our own way instead of God's way, then it's obvious that we need real reformation in our desires so that we can truly obey God with our lives. So we can receive his blessing because he loves us. And any command he gives us is for our good. And we need to believe that. This morning, as we come to 2 Timothy 3, I'd like to start reading in verse 14 down through verse 17. He's speaking here, obviously, to Timothy, Apostle Paul is. I'd like to read this passage, have a word of prayer, and then we'll start working through some implications of God's Word as our authority. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. God, as we come to your word this morning, may we truly see your word as our ultimate authority. Not a pastor's word, not a teacher's word, not a church's opinion, but your word. And I pray, Father, that what you say will be clear to us. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts this morning would be pleasing and praiseworthy. I pray that the meditations of our minds and our lives as we gather together this morning would give you glory. Please, Father, through your Spirit and through always through your word, would you help us to see the truth of your word and have a desire to obey it, whatever that calls us to do, whatever that calls us to sacrifice, whatever that calls us to change. May we be willing to obey because we believe that you are God and we are not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The definition of the word form, to form something, it can mean to make or fashion something into a certain shape, a form. We see God creating us in his image from the beginning of our conception. And when we are born, we are created in the image of God. We are given life through him. He has formed us. The psalmist even says, when you formed me in my mother's womb, God has created us. He's given us a wonderful form created in his image. But the problem is this form has been marred by sin. And sin has caused us to not live for the glory of God, to take this image, and it has shattered our opportunity, our ability to live for the glory of God in a way that worships Him as His people through obedience. And so God needs to transform us. And that's what takes place at salvation. The word transform means to make a thorough or a dramatic change in the form, appearance, or character of something. So when Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's talking about this salvation reality, to think differently, to live differently, to worship God as we couldn't do before. So you think of, we've heard this illustration before, that process of metamorphosis. Remember back in science, of that caterpillar that really is kind of ugly looking, and then he hangs on that branch and that chrysalis and that cocoon forms, and God allows that caterpillar's body really to become like a soup, and then it out comes out of that cocoon this beautiful butterfly. That's metamorpheo, the Greek word, where we get metamorphosis from, the word we translate transform. What God is doing is when we come to Christ, He takes the ugliness of sin and He changes us. He transforms us. And now we have peace with Him, we who are at war. We have holiness in our lives now. The righteousness of Christ is applied to our lives. And He sees us not as that ugly, sin-scarred person, but He sees us in the image of Christ as His child. And along the way, in this process of transformation, we need a constant reforming. And the word reform means to make changes in something in order to improve it. God, through sanctification, through growing in Christ, through His Word, uses His Word, uses His Spirit to constantly, the transformation, we are not becoming more saved. We've been saved through faith in Christ. Our eternal destiny is settled. He's given us His Holy Spirit. But along the way, He's continually reforming the way we think and changing us more and more each day. And He does it through His Word. And He wants His church over and over again. And even in the Old Testament, God calls His people to believe that His Word is their ultimate authority in life. God gives us His Word to fully transform us. He gives us His Word to fully mature us, to complete us in Christ, to fully equip us. As even it says here in verse 17, that the man of God, that the servant of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Because God has good works for us to accomplish. And so this reality of the ultimate authority of God's Word, it's not just a doctrine that belongs on the shelves of some seminary library. It is a truth that impacts our very lives and must. Do we believe that God's Word is our ultimate authority? And the way we know we'll believe that is how we obey it, how we live it out. If you really believe something is true, then you are going to obey what it says. As we come to this passage, Paul is about to close. He's getting near the end of this final letter. As far as we know, this is the last letter that we have recorded from the Apostle Paul, especially to Timothy. Paul's given some final exhortations to Timothy. And Timothy was the pastor of the famed church in Ephesus at this time. He had a lot of responsibilities as a young pastor. And Paul makes it clear in the first half of chapter 3 that as the world grows darker and more depraved every day, because of sin's curse, the actions, the desires of this sinful humanity are also going to grow more dark and more sinful in their clear hatred against God and His Word. This is sadly becoming very obvious in our world today. It's been going on ever since sin entered the world, but it's becoming even more as this world is growing darker and darker and further away from God. Why? Because they refuse to honor God's Word. And so it's only natural that God's promise that dying you will die will continue. Look, if you would, at verses 1 through 9. But understand this in the last days. Now, before I read this section, this is not a fun section to read, but I am thankful that God put this here so that we're not taken surprise. God doesn't want His church to be in shock. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe that person said that. I can't believe in my own mind and heart I thought that. Well, this world is getting darker and darker. And He wants Timothy to understand you are going to have some difficult days ahead of you, but there's hope because of God's Word. But understand this, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What are we to do? Avoid such people. What he's saying here is, do not let these people be in the church or pretend to be Christians in the church. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened by sins and led astray with various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And he mentions two men who opposed Moses in the Old Testament. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was of those two men. Remember that verse in Galatians 6 where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. America today is sowing, or reaping what we've sown. And still, sadly, still sowing more to reap later. More wickedness. But not just America, our entire world is going that way. And what Paul is challenging and urging Timothy and Christians today, don't let that be seen in the church. Rather, let the word of God be elevated in the church. Let the truth of God be believed and lived out. So that's why in verse 10, we see that Paul says, you, however, Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And here we are today. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, you look at that and you think, well, what hope is there? Why does God leave me here then? Why doesn't God just take us to heaven so we can get away from all this mess? Because God has a mission for his church. And that mission is to show his light in a dark world. And the reality is, the darker our world gets, if you've heard so often, the brighter the light shines. The challenge, though, is to not let the darkness of this world overcome the light within us. And so that's why Paul says, verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, in opposition to those people who are deceiving others and are themselves being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. And what is that? It is the sacred writings, verse 15, these scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Persecution was unavoidable, Paul said. Do we believe that? Or do we think that was just for Timothy? No, I think sadly we're starting to see a little more of that. For times and years and years and years, pulpits across America have said, times are going to get difficult. We need to be faithful to God's word. And many Christians are like, I've still got all the food I want. I've still got all the clothes I want. I've still got all the money I want. Yeah, that'll happen down the road. And churches have gotten weak, spiritually weak. And now they're shocked when they see what's happening in our country. I'm saddened by what happened across our country this past week. I'm saddened to see the lack of self-control, the lack of whatever it is, swollen with conceit, lovers of all this. It's in front of our eyes. But also in front of us must always be the Word of God. So there's hope today in this focus, and that's what we want to look at this morning. The big idea this morning is this. Although persecution is unavoidable, and although there is so much around us, we must believe, Christians must believe, that God's Word is our ultimate authority. And believe that. And how do you know someone believes something? By how it impacts their life. Our world needs to see today that we believe that God's Word is true, that it is our ultimate authority. And so as we love God and love others, we believe His word and we go do what God's called us to do. This morning, we'd like to look at three reasons why God's word must be our ultimate, your ultimate, my ultimate authority. And before we look at the first of these three reasons, this means that it's not what we think or what we feel is what counts at the end of the day. Right? No one's going to stand before God one day and God says, why didn't you obey my word? Well, it just I didn't feel like I wanted to do it right then. God's going to say, depart from me. No one's going to be able to stand before God and get a pass into heaven by saying, well, you know, I obeyed most of your word, but this part, I didn't like it. Well, you know what? There's parts of God's word that honestly, I don't really like to see that reality about myself. But that doesn't mean that I have any authority to disobey. I was thinking of this the other day, and not to get on the rabbit trail, because we need to get into this passage, but I'm thankful for the freedom that we have to worship God in our country. And I pray, as long as God allows that, that we make every effort to gather together, to worship God together freely, as often as we have this freedom. And even if at some point our country says, sorry, you can't meet, well, we got to do what God says. But right now, there is a freedom in our country and in our state to do that. I thank God for that. But at the end of the day, there will not be anyone, there is in heaven, there is no freedom of religion in heaven. In the sense that you can believe what you want, you can believe what you want, you can believe what we want. Now, I'm not saying that we should be going and, like some countries do, kill people who don't believe their religion. I'm not saying that. I'm thankful that we have freedom. And in America, you can freely worship whatever you want. But in heaven, that doesn't pass. You don't understand that. No one's going to get to heaven. Well, I just believed in the God that the world said. They said, as long as I believe in any God, as long as I believe in some God, I'll get to heaven. And God says, that's not how it works. This is why we're here, to tell people who the true God is. So with all the difficulty that will come down the road that is unavoidable because of sin, there is hope and there is a command and there is a promise that God will bless us if we obey his word. Three reasons this morning why God's word must be our ultimate authority. There's so many, but first, here's our first reason we see from this passage. We come to verses 14 and 15. We must make God's word our ultimate authority and believe that it's our ultimate authority in life, because only God's word is sufficient to save your soul from destruction. That's the only way we can be saved. Verse 14 and 15, he says, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. Verse 15, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able or powerful to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? Maybe it was through a gospel tract. Maybe it was through a mom or a dad or a friend or a coworker sharing God's word with you. But no one comes to salvation through Christ without understanding the word of the gospel through God's word. The good news of Jesus Christ, it comes through his word. And Paul here is saying these scriptures, and here he's looking to the Old Testament scriptures, but the word of God, this is the only thing that can save your soul from destruction. We see in verse 15, or verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. God has given us his word. And because God is the source of his word, this means his word is eternal. It is unchanging. It's absolutely and totally true. It's holy and separate from human origin. Because he's the source of his word, his word is life to us. It is itself living, as Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and alive. And it is effective. Only God's word is sufficient to save your soul from destruction. And because God's word alone is sufficient for that, we must make it our ultimate authority. Secondly, another reason why we must believe that God's word is our ultimate authority and let it change the way we live is because only God's word is sufficient to be the unshakable foundation for your faith. I love that hymn that Martin Luther, who was living this reality out, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in this excellent pastor? Oh, no. Excellent reformer? No. Excellent church? No. In his excellent word. Movements will come and go. And sadly, human-led movements at every time will eventually spiral out of control, because that's humans. But God's word will stand forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Do we believe that? If we believe that, it must be our ultimate authority. Governments, nations, kingdoms will rise and fall, but God's word will stand forever. Democracies will rise and fall, but God's word will stand forever. Republics will rise and fall, but God's word will stand forever. Sadly, families will struggle and many families will fall, but those who are founded on the word of God will endure. Man, we got to make God's word our ultimate authority. God's word will never let us down. It will never disappoint. It will never fail to give us help in need because God never fails his children. If you look at verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's literally breathed out through the breath of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof. It will show us, instruct us. It will correct us for correction. It will reprove us when we've gone the wrong way. It will train us in righteousness. The picture here is of a person training and going through labor, but it's going to do that work in our hearts so that we will live righteously. Why? So that the people, the man of God, may be complete, mature, equipped for every good work. There's a reason why they don't let new recruits for our special forces just go out after a couple days of training and go out and protect our country. Those special forces, whether it's the SEALs or other, you know, Delta Force, some of these other military special operations groups, there is years and years and months of hard labor and training and making sure that you know exactly how to use the equipment that's been given to you, a very specialized equipment, so that when they go into battle, they are efficient and they accomplish their objective and they come home safely. That's their goal. And thank God he's blessed us with a military that has been very capable of that. But so much more, God wants his church to be effective in this world for his glory. He does not want us going into this darkened world that hates everything to do about God and to not be ready. He doesn't want us to go and have an opportunity to share the gospel and we say, oh, but you know what? I just don't know if I know that passage well enough yet. I'll learn it again later. He doesn't want that. He wants us to learn, but he doesn't want us to be saved for years and years and years and go on with not telling anyone about Jesus. He wants us to be equipped, complete, ready to go. And ready to go to battle in this world for his glory. Only God's word is sufficient to do that. And it's a strong foundation. Next week, Lord willing, in our morning service, we'll go back to what I like to often do whenever we have our Sunday and it has our annual business meeting. We'll go back to that blueprint of Open Door Bible Church, the blueprint of God's church. And now we must live for the glory of God. But our firm foundation at the beginning of that blueprint that we get from God's word is his word. How do we know who Jesus is? His word. How do we know what God wants for my life? In his word. How do I know the promises, the precious grace that God has shown me? It's not because Pastor Sam said. It's not because your elders or deacons said. It's because God said. It's all in his word. I'm sure some of you are probably saying, you're thinking, you know, okay, Pastor Sam, we got it. It's like a no-duh statement. I know. But then why don't we live that way? Because we are surrounded by a dark world that wants to influence us to think, well, you have God's word, but you know what? Just believe what you want. You deserve what you want. Not really what... Did God really say that it has to be this way? Whenever I hear or read that question, I ask someone, did God really say... They ask me, but Pastor Sam, not necessarily anyone here, but as I talk to... But does God really say... When I hear that, I get chills up my spine because that's the voice of Satan. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Did God say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Satan wants to have us to doubt God's word, to distort God's word, so that we will ultimately deny God's word and we will die. No, make God our firm foundation. There is no other book even on earth that is as trustworthy as the author of the Bible, because every other book written in this world is written by a sinful human being, but this is breathed out by God. Because God's word is without error, without hidden lies, without hidden meanings, without any weaknesses of any kind, because its author is the King of Kings. Its author is the Lord of Lords, the source of all truth and righteousness. He's the author of all hope and sufficiency. I was so thankful in December we could focus on the hope that is ours in Christ. How do we know what that hope is and believe it? It's through God's Word. So I'd encourage you to read the Word, and not just read the Word, but meditate on the Word. Tonight, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to meditate on it together. We're going to look at a word that highlights the perfect sufficiency of God's Word, a passage of Scripture. And what we're going to do is we're going to read through that, and then we're going to work through it together. My burden for you, and not just me, the elders have had this burden that our church not just reads the Word, but we understand the Word. And we know how to read God's Word and how to meditate on God's Word. And so, Lord willing, in this year, we're going to make that a huge trying as best we can to make it a focus. Do we know the Word of God? Do we understand how to study it? What about these passages? What about these books? What about this? Do I just only read this book? I stay in one book? No. How can I read the Word of God? How can I understand it? What is God's Word, by the way? How did it come to us? We would like to have some of these type of learning and review, and maybe for some of us new for the first time. But I encourage you, I urge you, as Paul urges Timothy, continue in the Word of God. Because it is the only sufficient means to be an unshakable foundation for your life. Because God's Word is alone is sufficient to be the unshakable foundation of our faith, we must make it our ultimate authority in life. And lastly this morning, thirdly, there's so much we could cover in here, but look at verses 16 and 17. We see that we must make God's Word our ultimate authority in life. Believe that it is, because only God's Word is sufficient to guide us, to guide you through life's complexities. We live in a very complex world, do we not? It's complex because we are seeing it from our vantage point. But from God's vantage point, this is not a complex world at all. From God's viewpoint, it is believe and obey, trust and obey. The complexity comes into our hearts and the anxiety comes to our hearts when we don't do what God says. We must make God's Word our ultimate authority and believe that it is our ultimate authority, because it alone is sufficient to be the guide to guide us through life's complexities. If you look at that last part in verse 17, it says, "Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's wisdom in His Word gives us instruction. God's wisdom, as we see the word reprove in verse 16, it gives us protection. God, through His Word, protects us when we're going the wrong way and says, "Hey, don't go that way. Come back to the right way." It instructs us what is the right way. I'm so thankful that God's Word is not a list of you can't. Has anyone ever told you, "Yeah, but you know what God's Word, it's just a bunch of rules that tells you what you can't do to have any fun." You heard that before? Maybe you've thought that before. But as you read the Word of God, you realize, you know why God's saying don't do this? Because He loves you. And along with every negative, there is always much more positive to live for God. Yes, we're to be separated from the world, but we're separated to Jesus. So you can live this way now as a Christian. Look at all these wonderful things you can do for Christ. And you ought not do this, because this doesn't fit with being a Christian, with being in Christ. God's wisdom in His Word, it gives us instruction, it gives us protection, and it does give us correction. It corrects when we are wrong. What loving parent would not correct their children if they're going the wrong way out of love? God loves us more than any earthly parent ever could. He made us. He created us. He loves us. He saved us. And God's wisdom in His Word gives us divine and perfect discipline. Training in righteousness is the word discipline. Disciplining us, training us in righteousness. So as we close this morning, could I just encourage you, as we begin a new year together, and this shouldn't just be because of a new year resolution, though maybe you do want to resolve this year. There's nothing wrong with making resolutions. We need to carry through, though, on those resolutions, right? May we resolve to make God's Word and to believe that God's Word is the ultimate authority in our life. So as we have a couple words of application here as we close, first of all, how can we apply this to our lives? What are the implications then? Well, we must exalt the sufficiency of God's Word in the way that you live. And that may look differently for each of us, but also at times it won't look differently for each of us. It will mean that we're reading His Word, we're listening to His Word, we're meditating on His Word, we're sharing His Word with others. And that will look different in different contexts. I will not have the opportunities to share the Word of God with the same people that you have the opportunities to, but it means that we still ought to share. in the way that we live. This means that we don't need the 700 Club to guide us in all our truth. It means we don't need the continual information from the daily news outlets to preoccupy our time. It means that God and His Word needs to preoccupy our time. This means that we don't need to know exactly how our immediate circumstances are going to unfold, but it means that we are going to trust God and know that He is sufficient to meet our every need and to guide us through life's complexities. God wants to grow our faith, so He allows us to have these times of complexity to look to Him so that we'll trust Him and obey Him. Now, don't get mad. But this means that you live in a way that pleases God first, not yourself first, or not your fears first. That means if you've committed to being a member of a local church like Open Door, it's not a question whether you will be faithful in doing what God's called you to do. You will read His Word. You will encourage one another in Christ. You'll be faithful to worship Him together. We must move, as I've said a number of times the past couple of weeks, we must move as Christians and as a church from being a consumer mindset to a co-laborer mindset. This requires an embracing of God's Word as our ultimate authority. This means that parents will be showing their children that God is more important than anything else. That's hard, parents, isn't it? I know. It's hard. Children can't see many times past the end of their nose, and you know why that is? Because that's just how I was as a child, and sadly, I still am as a parent at times. I can't always see past the end of my nose. So where should I look? I got to go to God because He sees far and He sees all. And I need to trust that God, even though this hurts to say no to doing this, or it hurts to say I'm not going to continue doing this anymore, I know it's in line with Your Word, and so I trust You, God, to bless as I obey and to give me wisdom. Parents, at the end of the day, who are you most worried about offending? Ever asked that? Who are you most worried about offending, your children or God? Spouses, at the end of the day, who are you most worried about offending? Your husband or wife? Your boss at work? Your friends? Your neighbors? Or God? I'm speaking to me here. Because whenever I don't respond the right way, many times it's because I'm worried about offending others rather than I'm worried about offending God. Children, you're not off the hook. Young adults, children, at the end of the day, who are you most worried about offending? Your friends? Your parents or God? Can I encourage all of us to make God's Word our ultimate authority? And that takes great wisdom. And it means that we don't just unlovingly offend other people for the sake of loving God. No, it means that we love God and love others. And Lord, I need wisdom because I know You're calling me to do something that goes against the flow of what these other people are saying. Help me to do it in a way that's gracious, but ultimately that is firm on Your truth and lovingly firm on Your truth. Humbly firm, humbly bold for Christ. The implication to all this is that if we aren't obeying God's clear and sufficient Word, then we're not truly embracing His Word as our ultimate authority. And that's a big problem. So may we exalt the sufficiency of God's Word in the way that we live. May we reflect, secondly, the sufficiency of God's Word in the way that we love. This means that we love what God loves, and we don't love what God says to not love. God loves His church greatly. How does your life show that you love God's people? God loves you greatly. How does your life show that you're living as one of God's beloved children that is different from those who have not had God's saving grace in their life? God hates sin, right? He despises the proud. How does your life show that you are learning to be humble and seeking to serve others rather than only serving yourself throughout the week? This means that you love pleasing God more than you love pleasing yourself or your spouse, or your children, or anyone else. This is a hard struggle that we're going to be tempted with our whole lives on this earth, and yet there's hope, because if we come back to God's Word and we live our lives God's way, we will live for the glory of God. We will exalt God's Word in the way that we live. We'll reflect His sufficiency of His Word in the way that we love. Why don't we live this way, though? Why do we struggle to forgive or struggle to say nice things to people? Because I don't think we really believe that God's Word is sufficient. But God, if I forgive this person, they might sin against me again. God, if I speak kind to this person, they haven't spoken kindness to me for years. Why should I? Wait a minute. Do you trust that God will bless you if you obey His Word? Yes, Lord. So even though they may not respond the way I want, God, I'm going to trust you because I'm not here as the authority in their life. You're my authority, so I trust your word. May God help us to do that, whatever the struggle is. Pray for me, will you? I know you do. Please pray for me. I need that as your pastor. That I will exalt and reflect the sufficiency of God's word in the way that I live and the way that I love. Whether it's at home, which is my number one ministry, or here at Open Door Bible Church. Thirdly, quickly, as we close, may we acknowledge the sufficiency of God's word in the way that we sacrifice. There is a call, even here in this context, to sacrifice, persecution, sufferings, steadfastness, patience, endurance. Acknowledging the sufficiency of God's word in the way that we sacrifice means that if God says we are to sacrifice our desires to follow him, then we make those necessary sacrifices, no matter how disruptive it may seem to your schedule or your expectations for that day or week. But nothing God calls us to do should seem disruptive. Really, it should be a joy because we know he has his best for us. No one else can promise that. A lot of people today promise, we have your best in mind. But only God says that, and he means it, and he fulfills it if we obey him. God promises that if we'll do things his way, then we will have greater fulfillment, greater satisfaction in life than if we did things our own way. For those of you who have been Christians for a number of years and you've been obeying this, you see this truth in your life. You see, yes, God has blessed. And yes, there were times that were greatly difficult and personal attacks against me, whatever it might be. But I trusted God and I did it his way. And he answered prayer in his time. He's shown himself strong. He helped me through this health, whatever it is. He helped me through this, and I see him fulfilling his word. So why would I want to doubt him? No, I want to rest more in his word. And lastly, may we magnify the sufficiency of God's word in the way that we worship. May we exalt his word in the way that we live. May we honor his word in the way that we love or reflect it. Fourth, may we magnify the sufficiency of his word in the way that we worship. As we close, Lord willing, as we get into more of this year, we'll come back to loving God and loving others through biblical worship. But I just say for a couple moments before we close, if we are going to magnify the sufficiency of God's word, say, in the way that I worship God, and the way that I live a life of worship, I want to show God, but also show others that his word is my authority, his word is my sufficiency, in the way that I worship him. This means that we're not content. We cannot be content to just worship God on Sunday and Wednesday when we meet with our church family. I'm thankful for those who are faithful in coming in the morning and evening services and even Sunday school and Wednesday. I thank God for the minority, really, of Open Door Bible Church who does that. But I'm thankful for those who do. But that in of itself even is not enough. God wants our worship every day, every hour. Why? Because his word is sufficient. And if we're not worshiping constantly, we're showing the world and also reflected to God that our worship is really just based on tradition rather than on his word. This means that we are not content to only worship God when we're inside this building, but we worship God outside this building, in our homes, in our own lives with his word, wherever we are. This means that we highlight the sufficiency of God's word in the songs that we sing, and the songs you listen to, and the company that you keep, and the friendships that you make, the places that you go. You realize that worship for me is actually 24/7. Even when I pillow my head at night, even as the psalmist said, I'm going to lay myself down in peace tonight because my God is king. Even as David would find himself sleeping in the caves, running for his life from Saul, he would exalt God and say, God, you're my strong tower. You are my rock, my refuge, my strength. This means the gospel of Jesus Christ never gets old to you because the gospel is grounded in the all-sufficient and all-authoritative word of God. So as we close this morning, I know I've said some things that are not even, definitely not new thoughts, but I think they're important thoughts. Timothy had heard this before and Paul wanted to tell him again. Right before Paul was about to die, Timothy, I want you to leave you with this exhortation. Later on in chapter 4, he's going to say, so I charge you, preach the word. Tell people the word. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, really quick. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's the judge of the living and the dead. This word that he just talked about, this word is our ultimate authority. He says, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from the truth and wander off into the myths. Oh, we see that today, do we not? Oh, God calls us to live the word. He calls pastors and elders to preach the word. He calls Christians, live the word, love the word, share the word, worship me through my word. And so the questions as we close this morning are this: have you been saved through faith in God's word? I pray that you have. If you're not resting in salvation through Christ today, I encourage you, don't go on another day trying to do it your own way, because you'll lose. We will all lose if we try to live life our own way. Because Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There's salvation in none other name other than His. I pray that you know Christ as your Savior. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I pray that you will do so today. Please come talk to me, talk to another Christian. Get on your knees before God and call out to Him to save you from your sins. And He will, through the blood of Christ that was shed for you. Are you being sanctified through faith in God's Word? Being transformed, reformed, changed more and more, set apart. That word sanctified just means set apart. Set apart more and more every day to the glory of God. Is God doing that in your work, in your life? I pray that He is. He's promised to never let it end if we'll be faithful and follow Him. And lastly, how are you serving God through faith in His Word? God's Word empowers our salvation. It empowers our sanctification, and it empowers our service. So may God help us by His grace to really believe, not just to say we believe it, but to show that we believe God's Word as we serve one another in love, as we worship God, as we live under the authority of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word to us. Father, I thank You that it's so clear at times, and it seems so repetitive on this topic, but God, we know that we need to hear it. Father, may we not have these itching ears that are ready to hear what we want and closed to what You want. Father, help us to run to Christ, to run to Your Word. Help us, Lord, as we struggle in this world at times with our sin because we're surrounded by a sinful world. We have a sin nature still within us that wants to turn us the wrong way. May we rest on Christ. Thank You for Your Spirit who's promised and who is our comforter, the teacher who guides us, who opens our eyes, illuminates our minds and souls to understand Your Word. Father, may we not grieve Your Holy Spirit, but Father, may we yield and walk in step with Your Spirit through Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.